Lord, we thank you for David and this message that you put on his heart. Lord, your heart for marriage. God, I ask your fresh anointing upon him. Lord, I thank you, Father, for his heart for marriage, for his own marriage and our marriages, Lord. And Father, I thank you for his heart for marriage in the body of Christ. And so, Lord, I ask for the bullet points on his paper would enter our hearts, Lord, that we would leave this place a better people for having heard your message. So, God, speak to us. Open our hearts. Speak to us about marriage, your heart for marriage this day, God. In Jesus' name.
Man, good morning. Well, God threw me a curveball on this message. I mean, literally, 2 weeks ago, we started a message on God's heart for marriage, and we went after some foundational leadership ideas that God has for marriage. And that was that when we come into the context of any relationship, we carry in our wounds from history. And God wants to heal those. And marriage is often a crucible which those things come up. And you have an opportunity to either defend and attack from that place or offer those wounds up to God and receive healing. The second thing God goes after in the context of relationship is selfishness. Marriage is so far above what you're in that for just for yourself. It's so far above that. So God will tackle your selfishness in your marriage. The third thing about marriage is that God wants you to have a profound respect for his word and what he says about marriage. And that we believe the word of God over psychology, over what the world says about marriage, over everything else. Psychology and some other disciplines have a little bit to say about marriage, but very little, because God has a primary divine plan for marriage. So this week I was going to get into some patterns of marriage and things about marriage. And, you know, I have graduate school ideas about marriage and all those kind of things. And a week and a half ago when I was praying over this message, the Lord threw me a curveball. And he said, literally, I want you to read 2 Peter chapter 1. And I didn't know what was in 2 Peter chapter 1. But when I went there, I kind of had this idea. I like Peter. Peter does have, in 1 Peter, has some insight into marriage and how husbands and wives should treat each other. How the wife can win her husband with her conduct, her good conduct, and those kind of things. And so I thought, well, maybe 2 Peter 1's about that. But 2 Peter 1 wasn't totally about that. But once I read it, I was stunned because the Lord said to me personally, he said, this is a foundational stone for the hearts of my people in any relationship, for their whole lives, and for the context of marriage. This has become, I believe personally from what I'm feeling even this morning and from what I'm feeling the Lord is going to overemphasize this particular message for the body of Christ. And 2 Peter 1 actually gives us tremendous insight on how to love. Now, most of us know that the context of marriage is to learn to love. But many of us have various ideas of what love actually is. And we define it according to our own paradigm and our own way of thinking and how we grew up. And the negative and positive components that we received into our lives is how we personally define love. Now, Peter actually gives us a step-by-step process in how to grow in love. And I was stunned, and I said, God, what does this have to do with marriage? And he says, everything. He said, if you want to speak about my heart for marriage, I want not just me. He's speaking to me first, of course, but he says, I want my people to begin to understand that this is a reality that's on my heart. And so I was, you know, I started to groom that through to just to try to figure out what he was saying. And I want to set this up real quickly before we dive right into that chapter. But there's four types of love right now that people define. Now, from the New Testament, there's four types of love. And the first type is eros type of love, which is kind of what we think is the romantic type of love or the, you know, more sensual type of love, that kind of a thing. And actually, our culture defines marriage primarily based from eros. The problem with eros type of love is that the New Testament doesn't mention it one time. God doesn't say anything about it because eros type of love is actually typically selfish. It's how do I get my needs met in the areas of sexuality, in the areas of sensuality. It's all about retrieving something for yourself. And yet our culture defines marriage often on this reality and says it's love. And that's very interesting. The second kind of love is called stergo love. And stergo love is kind of the love reserved for family units. It's like parents love their children. That's kind of what stergo's love is. Another element of stergo's love can actually be when a master has a love for his pet. I don't know how many of you have pets that you really love. That's stergo's love. You feel connected to a pet. That's a living reality. I've had many people that their best friends in life were actually a pet. I mean, and so you can't minimize the power of that. But it's also, stergo's love is also primarily focused on your own family unit and your kids, between kids and marriage. The third is filial type of love. That kind of love is kind of friendship, affection. This is what the Bible says is brotherly love, compassion, hospitality. But this type of love also bleeds over into negative areas. This is where you find your love of money. This is where you find other type of loves and pursuits is kind of in the filial love. And the last one is agape love. Now, the Bible talks about in Galatians that the fruit of the Spirit is love. It's saying it's agape love. What is agape love? It is the love that defines who your God is. God is love. God is agape. Agape love is the love that gives and gives and gives and gives with no strings attached. Another way to say it is unconditional love. This is what we like to throw into this. But agape love recognizes the value of a person, and it causes the viewer to behold in great esteem, awe, admiration, wonder, and sincere appreciation of that person. And it has no boundaries in its expression. Agape is no strings attached type of love. The foundation and completer of all the other loves is agape love. This is when God talks about loving in the context of marriage, this is where he goes right here. It's foundational. It means that when you step over into marriage and God's heart for marriage, you got to start to understand at a personal level, what is he actually after when he's asking us to become like him and to carry his nature and his character and to be a dispenser of that character into our marriage relationships. It means he wants you to learn to become full of agape love. Now, I want to say right off the top, you can't do this on your own. This isn't something that you can try to figure out and do it on your own strength. It's impossible. The only way that you're going to operate in agape love is when you surrender your will to God at every level, in every area of your life. Humble yourself before God, resist the devil, and then the Lord will come in and begin to flow through you his agape love, even to your spouse. But before that happens, you have to make the decision that you're going to participate with God on that regard, because he won't make you do any of this at all. So if your definition of love is hanging on eros love, or confined to stergo love, or filial love, and you're missing out on the main foundation of what God is saying in the areas of love, then you're going to be struggling along trying to figure this whole thing out. And I want to tell you right now, marriage and our relationships, I'm not going to even go to just fully confine this to marriage. Our relationships in the context of the body of Christ and our church families are powerful crucibles. It's a furnace that will bring up the stuff from your history that God wants to heal. But if your definition of love is just what can I get out of my relationships, if it's selfish, if it's eros, then what's going to happen is you're going to stumble badly in these areas. And unfortunately, large portions of the body of Christ are struggling in the area of love because they don't even know what it is. So when you start reading the love chapter that we quote at weddings and you hear it, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it's quoted out and we all groan. I mean, we look at the young couple and they're so happy and they're really stirred up in romantic love and everything. And then a large portion of the people that are witnessing them, they're going, oh, Come on. This is happening. Isn't that true? Because we're thinking inside, I haven't done 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It's not easily angered. How many of you have kind of groaned inside when you try to measure yourself against 1 Corinthians 13? Okay, there we go. I knew it. I thought, well, maybe it's just me. Maybe it's just a guy that's used that in marrying people. I don't know. But literally, when you measure yourself against the perfection of God's love, you do groan because you can't do it on your own. You weren't ever created to do that on your own. God wants your agreement. He wants to kill your flesh. He wants the old man to remain dead as he is in the spirit. He wants you to have a passionate focus on what agape love is. Okay, now 2 Peter, if you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Peter 1. We'll be in there the rest of the time. And Peter starts into, and I'm going to start in verse 2. 2 Peter 1, verse 2. This is a powerful, powerful passage of Scripture. It's powerful. He says, grace and peace be, he wrote this to all the churches in Asia Minor. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. That verse right there is powerful, right? All right off the bat. Because grace and peace is multiplied back to us when we groom ourselves in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. We have all, God's given us all, as verse 3 says, but when we pursue God in a progressive pursuit of his truth into our lives, grace and peace is actually multiplied to you. I can say with almost 100% assurance, some of your deepest pursuits in life is for peace. That's what we're after. I mean, in this world, wars are fought over peace. All of the things we desire to have is peace. When we have emotional upheaval and we're upset, and sometimes we choose sin to comfort ourselves, we're generally after peace. The enemy sells us on what's temporary and what's going to destroy us, but God wants us to have peace. Grace and peace can be multiplied to you in the pursuit of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And then he says in verse 3, as his divine power is given to us all things that pertain into life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his glory and virtue. Now think about that. He has already given us all things pertaining to what? Godliness and life. This is everything that we need to walk wholeheartedly before the Lord. This is powerful. This is an amazing thing. And again, it's through the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, if you know the truth will set you free. He also said, if you abide in the truth, meaning that you are pursuing it consistently, step by step is truth, that sense of freedom is going to come. You already have freedom, but it's going to be grace and peace be multiplied to you as you cultivate the knowledge of God. And then he says, by which we have been given us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Okay, I want you to think of your relationships as we go through this passage, because this is what it's all about. Your marriage is to produce a vital place of peace for you in your life. That's what God's intent is. He did not intend for us to struggle our whole lives, although many of us do, and it doesn't take away from us stepping over into heaven, being rewarded for things we've done. What he intended was to walk with us in a place of us achieving vital divine unity in our marriages like we have in the spirit the minute we say yes to each other in the spirit. What happens in the spiritual realm on your wedding day is so far more powerful than the vows you made in a natural sense. It really is. God sees that when you consummate your marriage, you become one flesh, you become one. He sees you as a unit, and he desires that you run after this type of divine unity in your marriage your whole life. That's why he says, I'm going to show you, and I will teach you how to dispense agape love to your spouse, because it's wholehearted. It's give, 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 expecting nothing in return. That's pretty powerful place to step into. It really is. And a lot of people go, it's impossible. I'm not even going to think about it. God says, you're not going to be perfect in this, but leave the gate in your pursuit of it. That's what he says. Now look at what Peter says. But also for this reason in verse 5, because of what he just said, for this reason in verse 5, giving all diligence. All diligence. He says, be fully focused on this. For what? Add to your faith, the faith to Peter that was producing signs and wonders, healing miracles, prophetic acts, all these kind of things that Peter was a revivalist. He saw it all the time. Okay? His shadow healed people. He didn't have to contend for the faith that was once delivered like we are in the church right now. That's just as valid. God is restoring things back to the church. We want these signs and wonders and those kind of things. But God is creating a new wineskin in the context of our character to house what he wants to do in this regard. So Peter is, he's a revivalist. He's an anointed preacher. He's baptized in the Holy Spirit. He's living in times of persecution. He has all those things against him. But what is he saying to us? He says, for this reason, given all the ill diligence, adding to this faith, virtue. Another way to say this is moral excellence. Add to moral excellence, knowledge. This is back to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. He says, to this knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness, holiness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. Uh-oh, here it is. It's agape love. This is it. This is a 7-point bullet plan action of God. If you want to learn how to love your spouse or people around you in the context of relationship, here it is, right here. You begin a pursuit. Again, you're not going to do these virtues on your own and on your own strength. You're going to do these virtues as you're staying connected to God in a place of relationship with him. But he says, go for moral excellence. I can't tell you how many marriages that I've sat with that when we go through them and in counseling, I'm talking mostly in a secular setting now, but a lot of these people were Christians and Christian backgrounds. I can't tell you how many times that they tried to repair their marriage. And one or both of them literally had a secret life that they would confess to me apart from the other spouse. And I'm saying this. This is going to, I'm just going to lay it out here today. Do I have permission to do this? Because I don't want to mince any words. People are drowning right now in the context of marriage. And God's heart for marriage is that you don't drown. When it starts to fail, he wants to heal you. He wants you to turn to him. He wants to give up your selfishness. You are not going to have a productive, vibrant, wholehearted marriage if you have a secret compartment in your life in what you're trying to deal with. And for men, a lot of this is in the areas of pornography. They have something that they're trying to get over, and they're really trying to do this kind of thing. And it could be something else. For the women, it can be something else completely, entirely. But the point is if you're not going for moral excellence in your walk with God, your marriage is indirectly going to suffer. It really is. This is where this joins. You want to go for agape love? It's going to consume your whole life. But you know what God's benefit is? Peace and grace will be multiplied to you as you begin this pursuit. It's amazing because Peter says at the end of this chapter, he knows, we'll get to this, but the Lord told him, you're going to die soon, Peter. You're coming out of this tent. I could see Peter being exhilarated by that. History says that he was crucified upside down. Peter's thinking, I can't wait to get to heaven and hang out with Jesus again. I love it. Peter's probably excited writing this. He's not going to back out and betray the Lord again. He can't wait to fulfill this mandate. He's a man that's a revivalist and also an apostle and living in a time of persecution. But he says, there's one thing I want you to know when I go. It's this right here, the 7-point plan. You want to sit down with an apostle, a great apostle of the Word of God? He says, I want you to be aware of this one thing. He says, I'm going to talk so much about it in one of the verses that you're going to be remember this when I'm gone. He didn't say, hey, tweak how you're healing the sick. It was commonplace for Peter. It wasn't that. Now, we don't back off of those things. Can we contend for those things? But the most important thing that Peter could leave the people that were following any type of his ministry is to pursue agape love. This is powerful.
This is foundational. This ought to be the very one number one focus that we go after. Do you want grace and peace to be multiplied to you? This is under the grace of God. You won't be perfect. You start down the road in this direction. You know what I did? I made this 7-point bullet plan. I don't know if you have that. Moral excellence. I put this 7 points right from the scripture. Add to your faith moral excellence. To moral excellence, knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. Why do we need self-control? It's because we're so emotional. We are so emotional. We really are. One day, we get stirred up in the anointing. We go to a meeting, a revival meeting. We go to this. By the way, just as a side note, start praying for revival big time. The Lord spoke to me just on a personal level. I'm studying revival. And he said, I want my people to start crying out for me to move in added dimensions again. We need it for the season we're going into. But this is the foundation, what we're talking about right now, that God wants to pour out revival into. Do you know how many revivals there are out there that ended badly? Ended up split? People split and having issues and problems? I was shocked. And God said, because I'm building a new wineskin for the end of the age. And it's not exactly what you think. It's the Apostle Peter said, this is the most important thing you can pay attention to. Moral excellence, knowledge, self-control. Self-control, perseverance, godliness or holiness. Brotherly kindness, which is affection for others. It's the second commandment, loving your neighbor as yourself. This kind of affection starts to be birthed out of your previous pursuits right there. And then finally, agape love. I've had many marriages where people come into my office and say, I'm not in love with my husband or my wife anymore. Now, I'm always going to say that with the caveat that there's some people in the room here that have absolutely been devastated by marriage and or divorce. And you were drugged through some things against your will. I totally understand. There's a lot of situations out there that can only be between you and God. I could never even give you advice exactly how to handle it because I don't know the Lord's heart in all those situations. Meaning you can't just blanket some. There's a percentage of situations where you can't just blanket with the Word of God. You need wisdom of God along with the Word. And so I'm saying that with understanding that. But so many marriages come in and say, I've fallen out of love with my husband or wife. You know what they're saying? I'm falling out of eros with them. That selfish, sensual type of love that where we base most of our romance on it. God says it's impossible to fall out of agape with your wife. It's impossible to fall out of your agape with your husband. Because this agape love is so all-consuming. You know why? It's his very nature. When he says, I want you to be like me. He says, I want you to demonstrate and be an agent of agape love in this life. Now look what Peter says on the other end of this. I love this. He says in verse 8, for if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember what he said at the beginning of the chapter? He said, pursue the knowledge of God. Grace and peace will be multiplied to you. Everything you need for godliness in life will be dispensed to you if you pursue the knowledge of God. Then he says, if you are pursuing these 7 attributes to fulfill this mandate to under submission to God, to have agape love flowing out of your life, he says you will never be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a circular effect here. But then he says something very significant. He says, he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. When we start getting dull and complacent in our walk with God and we really don't care about what God's done for us and we don't think about it and we don't realize that we've been cleansed under the blood of Jesus and how powerful that is to God, what Jesus had to go through to accomplish that for us and everything around and surrounding that, if we're not in pursuit of these attributes, these 7 attributes, to fulfill the mandate to love one another and to love our spouses and those kind of things, we get dull. Peter says, the Apostle Peter says, you are short-sighted and you are blind. Now, keep in mind, this is under the grace of God. God still loves you in all of this. He totally still loves you. But God is going to start stepping up his discipline of his beloved people. The Bible says that judgment starts in the house of God. God's going to start to take a plumb line on his people. He's going to start letting us know, this is what I want you to pay attention to. I want you to pray for revival. I want you to pray and practice the greater gifts. And I want you to practice the prophetic gifts. I want you to practice the healing gifts. I want you to step out in what I've called you to be. But at the same time, not in spite of, and not over here and over there, and one group does this and one group that. At the same time, your pursuit of the love of God and agape love and what that looks like. It's made up of going for moral excellence. It's made up of being in self-control under the grace of God. It's going for all the other things in the kingdom, like forgiveness and all these other things. But when he says, you will not be unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ or barren ever, this is tied directly to John 14 when Jesus said, if you abide in the vine, you will bear fruit. This is how we abide in the vine. Jesus is going to start tying some of these things together to the body of Christ. And he says, this is what I'm thinking about. Now, this is my opinion, but I can guarantee this. This is the new wineskin. This is absolutely the new wineskin to house what God wants to do. God will, Peter threw in self-control there. Because when their rich anointing comes, or the glory of God comes, we still have our decision-making faculties in the glory of God. And it's dangerous. If your weakness is who you are inside, will come glaring out when the power of God starts resting on you. What you do under the anointing is just as powerful to God. And he's going, I am going to begin to release a supernatural anointing and grace to people in whom I can trust at the end of the age, because I'm looking for a bride that's without spot or wrinkle or any blemish. And my ministers under the apostolic and the prophetic and the evangelist and the teachers and the pastors and the gift of help are going to be, an anointing is going to be poured out on them. But if we are not going after this character issue before God, it's going to leak out of us badly. It really will. I've been asking God for, ever since I came back to him in the summer of 98, I'm not okay with the level of church right now. I'm not okay with this. I appreciate our meetings, our worship, and all of that, but I know there's so much more. We were built for far more. And God says, I hear your cry, son. Now I'm going to start tinkering with your heart. And his main message to me right now, I want you to learn to love your wife as Christ loves the church, son. I said this to men. And the Lord comes, and when he comes, he doesn't come with a passive voice. I was studying revival. And I was watching what God was doing in the hearts of people. And suddenly the presence of God overtook me. I put my head on the table and I sobbed like my four-year-old. I was sobbing before God. And this is what he said to me. He said, I'm healing something in you. But he said, I want you to focus on loving your wife in this season and your family. Huh. He never said, you know, there's many things he could have said to me to do. And I was undone by that, because the enemy right now is trying to trash families in the body of Christ. The enemy is trying to take your marriages down. This is a foe that is not going to show up and manifest himself right in front of your face and say, boo. He's not going to do that. He is slick. What he's going to do is he's going to work his way in through your negative emotions and various things to produce strife in your life. Now, we all have strife. I have strife. But it's our response to it and how we come out of it. It's our pursuit at a heart level. Are you really going after the heart that God wants you to go after at a heart level? I feel for me personally, maybe it's not for anybody else, It is no longer, it's no longer, if I miss a day or two, if I get sloppy in my faith for a day or two anymore, I feel it. It's dramatic. Something is going on. I mean, I could slide for months 10 years ago, but for me personally, something is being dramatically ratcheted up. God is getting ready to move. He wants a new wineskin. But he won't do this without your permission. This is your decision making. Are we going to listen to messages like this in the body of Christ? Not this. I'm not saying this is a good message even. Are we going to listen to messages and go home and slide off the slide of despair and our negative emotions for the rest of our lives? Are we going to start contending with God and crying out to him and asking him to change us? John 14, abiding in the vine, is nothing more than talking to God all the time. 2 Peter chapter, I was asking the Lord, what's on your heart for marriage? This is what he said. Now let's finish this. This is awesome. I'm going to go with verse 8 again. For if these things are yours and abound, you'll neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old things, sins. Verse 10. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent in these areas to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. That doesn't mean I made a mistake one day and I repented and kept going. That's part of our lives. Nobody's going to be perfect. Stumbling is complacency. Stumbling is backsliding. Stumbling is starting to walk away from God. Stumbling is putting passion and focus on things that aren't fully God's heart for our lives. Stumbling is also putting passion and focus on an aspect of the kingdom of God while neglecting your heart before the Lord. We do so many things for so many reasons. But is God becoming our sole passion? And to produce this agape love in all our relationships. There's sometimes in the body of Christ, we know them. Ministers that are absolutely anointed. They're manifesting signs and wonders. And they're creating a following of God. And we've had these through the ages as God's beginning to produce power back into the church. He's going to have a glorious church full of power at the end of the age. But how many of us know of ministers that have done that? And their personal family lives are absolutely wrecked. And they just chalk it up. This is the cost of ministry. I want to tell you something. I'm not going to walk over. I don't have a very influential ministry at all. I have a little bit of influence right now. But I'm not going to step over into heaven and try to tell Jesus, look at all the people's lives that I touched. Jesus is going to go, I want to know if you learned how to love. Heaven knows the lovers. Heaven knows those that are dying to themselves every day, picking up their cross and learning to love. You might be known on earth with signs and wonders. You might have that calling. It's totally valid. But heaven knows those that are learning to love. When you step over into heaven and you've learned to love and you have a big, full heart, everybody's going to go, hey, we know who you are. They're not going to know the guys that demonstrated power on earth. That's Jesus' glory. It's not a man's glory. It's not a woman's glory. When signs and wonders happen, it should never put focus on a minister. But the point is it's very dangerous. It really is. In the anointing, you can walk away from your family. I've ministered to pastors and leaders in the body of Christ over the years. And behind the scenes, they're struggling sometimes. But let's go on. If you want to make sure your calling and election is sure, pursue these seven principles. That's what Peter says. Be even more diligent. Are you telling me if I pursue these, God's going to really take care of my calling, my ministry influence, and everything else? That's exactly what Peter's saying. He should know. Be diligent in these areas. And then he says, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He's talking about your entrance into heaven. You pursue these, again, you'll be known. All the rewards and eternal rewards will be yours. Matthew 5, 6, and 7 principles will be flowing out of you if you're pursuing agape love. God will start seeing to it. He said, be a peacemaker. He'll say, all the Beatitudes, he'll say those things. But I want to get to this. Verse 12, Peter says this, for this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Then he says, yes, I think it is right. As long as I'm in this tent to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent just as our Lord Jesus showed me. Meaning God spoke to him and said, Peter, your time's coming short. So then he's starting to think, what should I leave the people? Apostolic revivalist, his shadows healing people. He's manifesting signs and wonders. He's preaching in Acts chapter 2 and 3,000 come to the faith. He has an anointing, apostolic anointing for conviction and repentance. What does he want to leave us now that he's going to be gone? And he says this. Yes, I think it's right as long as... Oh, I said that. He says, verse 15, moreover, I'll be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. I was stunned. I literally was. I was stunned. And people say, what does this have to do with marriage? Everything. Absolutely everything. This isn't just about marriage. This is about our relationships. These seven principles or attributes, the moral excellence, these kind of things, sometimes we just call them the fruit of the Spirit, but these are actually strategies that are given step by step into learning how to love as God loves. And I felt like God told me, he said, this is my way right here. Everything I'm doing, my hidden secretive leadership plan is to cause you to love not only me, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. This is where it's at. It's a step-by-step plan to begin to manifest that love. There's so many people, and I totally understand it. Their definition of love, they literally know they're supposed to be loving somebody. They know they're supposed to be loving somebody, but they have no idea how to do it. God's starting to say, I want to define how to pursue love. And you know what? As his beloved, we'll be held accountable for it. We'll be held accountable for how we pursued this. Not your perfection in it. He's the one that sees your heart. And here's the good news on the other end of this. As Peter is saying, I'm going to say this so much, you remember this. This is the one thing I want you to have. The pursuit of these seven attributes. Moral excellence. The knowledge of Jesus Christ. Self-control. Perseverance. Godliness. Affections for others. And then ultimately love. Agape love. Totally selfless love. This is how you're measured in the kingdom. It absolutely is. And I want to go on record as saying, as anybody that has any type of teaching in the body of Christ, I want to go on record as saying, this is how God's going to measure you when you step over into heaven. Jesus said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You know what he's saying? He was giving you three components of what you want to hear on that day. Good is humble. It's humility. Well done, thou humble. Faithfulness to God. Faithful, being faithful in every aspect of our life. Being faithful in our pursuit right here for love. And then servant is the servanthood. These attributes will come naturally to you in the context of your marriage and loving your husband or your spouse or people around you in the body of Christ. They'll come naturally to you as you give yourself to this pursuit. And some people say, well, how does a pursuit work? I try it for a week and then I'm just condemned. I can't do it. That's not how you do. That's how you start. You could start there. Always remember this. When you start into this pursuit, Jesus is smiling at you. He's not evaluating you on how well you do in your pursuit. He's looking at your heart. That's glorious. He doesn't weigh you on whether you stumbled three times or five times today. He doesn't. He's saying, come to me, son, daughter. Keep coming to me. Because the only way that you're going to fully manifest, when I say pursuing these seven elements or attributes or whatever you want to call them, the only way is by receiving the love that he already has for you. That's what this is. Being baptized in his love. There's only one way you can do that. Paul said it. I pray that you'd be given the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Jesus. There's a knowledge again. The eyes of your heart would open up so you can see what? The hope of your calling. that you are his glorious inheritance. There it is right there. In the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. He says when you discover at a heart level, not just a mental ascent, but at a heart level that you are his inheritance, then you know that every step you take towards him in this pursuit we're talking about today is met with enormous affection from God. Even if you make mistakes tomorrow and the next day and the next day, the point is that you keep going because of the grace of God. This is what the grace of God is for, to make motion towards God. Spending time with him, whether you feel mad, glad, sad, or bad. Because you know when you're in the presence of your king, whether your flesh knows it or not, feels it or not, or whether you feel contrary to that or not, something is happening in your spirit. Something is being tended to in your soul. And you start talking to God and asking him to touch your heart in these areas. God, I want to manifest self-control. What does it mean? In the areas of marriage, God, how do you see my spouse? How do you feel about them? What are you thinking when you look at them? I'll tell you what, God will start talking to you. I want to tell you something. If you feel like you've fallen out of love with your spouse, you can gain it back fast in your pursuit of God right there. Agape love feels awesome. It feels awesome. Affection for others feels awesome. There's times when I've been in counseling sessions. Why don't you stand? Because we're going to end today. There's times when I've been in counseling sessions, and the person I'm meeting with is a person that sometimes, and I'm thinking of it, and again, in a secular setting, there are people that you wouldn't like on the outside. And I can tell why sometimes people didn't like them. Okay, I can tell why they're isolated, alone, and they have a rage anger problem. I can, you know, you can tell by their demeanor. But once you get past the exterior and you get deep in their heart, there's times when the Holy Spirit has just downpoured what he feels towards them. And I just sit there, and I do this even in ministry nowadays. I just sit there and cry. And they're looking at me like, what is this dude doing? And the only thing I can say is I feel what God's feeling for you. And they're like, are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? God feels this way towards me? Absolutely. This is the greatest treasure we could ever possibly have in this life, is to encounter the love of God at a heart level. And this is what empowers us for this pursuit. Don't go doing this pursuit on your own strength and merit. You'll give up in 3 days. But when you start studying this out and asking for a baptism of the Holy Spirit and what God's thinking of this, he will start to share with you on a personal level. Father, in Jesus' name, we just thank you. We thank you, God, that you care about us. Lord, I thank you for 2 Peter chapter 1, that you gave us a mandate for agape love. Lord, would you baptize your people in this room now? On a personal level, give them insight and wisdom to what agape love looks like for them. Give them wisdom for their pursuit of these 7 principles. Give them wisdom in their life. Lord, let this supersede every other area in their life, but without backing off of anything else that you're asking them to do. Lord, let them do this simultaneously with you. Lord, give them acts of love. Give them ideas on how to love their spouses. Lord, give them the ability to drop their defensiveness, to drop these things at the altar, to drop these things so that you can flow through them in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. I'm just going to do, just give a time for you to respond to the Lord. I wasn't going to do this. I feel like the Lord is starting to stir a little bit. There's a few here in the room today. He just wants you to not give up. He wants you to literally just be have his love be poured on you a little bit this morning. And that's all I feel. He wants to show you how to do this thing. He wants you to, some of you, lift off condemnation. Some of you have been in disasters in relationships and marriages in your life before. God wants you to just drop it and move forward today, because plan A is plan A for him. If you're in your second marriage, it's okay. Move forward today from it. And so if that's you, if you're just feeling a stir right now, and you just want to just be touched by the Lord, just feel free to come up right now. I'm just going to let Michael worship a little bit. Just invite the healing teams to come up then, and ministry teams, prophetic team, pastoral team. There's also some in the room right now that you feel like God has been speaking to you about becoming a new wineskin for something that he wants to do in your life in later life. I don't know what that fully means, but he's shaping you and you need insight into that. Becoming a new wineskin so that you can carry the power of God in your specific calling. If that's you, feel free to come forward right now. We just want to minister. We're just going to ask God to touch you. That's all we're going to do. I'm just going to ask the team, any of the teams again, to come minister right now. Some of you are brokenhearted. I feel some broken hearts in the room. God wants to touch you in that. Before Michael just starts to sing, I'm just going to go ahead and dismiss everybody else. If you need to leave, God bless you. We'll see you Tuesday. It's a healing night, and just invite you to come and just pray for revival. Pray for God to visit your life in this ministry and Michiana area. But if you need to come forward now, just feel free to do that, and everybody else can be dismissed. God bless you.